Hi, this is Austin Hill. Hey, thanks for checking out this podcast from Austin Hill in the Morning. Now, you can hear our program live weekday morning, 6 till 8 Central Time. There are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows. They're available online. Our web address, of course, myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Start your day connecting faith to life. It's Austin Hill in the Morning.
Yeah, I just heard these startling words in my headphones here in the palatial studios. Well, actually pretty modest studios, but highly functional studios of the Faith Radio Network. Good morning. It's now 6:04. Welcome to Friday. And we're glad you're here. This is the Faith Radio Network, and I'm Austin Hill, here weekday morning 6 till 8, as we seek to connect faith to life. Here I sit in the studios. Well, I'm actually standing at the... I'm just full of contradictions today, aren't I? Standing in the studios of Faith Radio Network, headquartered, of course, at Northwestern Media, the media division of University of Northwestern St. Paul. We're in the Twin Cities, and I just moments ago heard in my headphones the audio of one of my associates here, Paul Perreault. Now, depending on what affiliate you're listening to us on, what region of the Upper Midwest you're listening in, you may hear Paul's voice and you may hear his name, and he does a variety of different recorded and live elements on our local affiliate stations. We call those local cutaways, when your local affiliate cuts away from our network satellite feed and provides you with localized and specific information for your region. Anyway, Paul said, did you notice Aaron McIntyre, what Paul said moments ago? He said, this is, strap on your virtual seatbelt here because this is earth-shaking. He said, it's the last day of October. It is. Exactly. Yes. Oh, my goodness. Yes, it is the last day of October. Where has 2014 gone? And that's kind of what I'm thinking and my internal reaction. But it is the last day of October. That means, of course, that Halloween is upon us. Costco already has the Christmas decorations and electric trees on display. But no. Halloween is upon us. Tonight, now, for that reason, and I'm actually really looking forward to this, in just about half an hour from now, we will welcome to our studios Dr. Mark Muska. Dr. Muska, he is a professor of biblical and theological studies here at University of Northwestern St. Paul, and he's no stranger to Faith Radio listeners, but Dr. Muska will be with us to talk about the things that we should all know about Halloween. Chances are, I'm going to guess that it's probably a pretty good probability that a significant portion of listeners, people listening to Faith Radio right now, perhaps you yourself included, will participate in some sort of, I don't know, I call it a harvest festival or some sort of youth alternative Halloween celebration at your church, especially for those of us who attend and participate in, belong to, evangelical Christian churches, but a lot of Catholic parishes do this as well. And that's been a tradition that's been around for at least half a century or so here in the United States of America. But there's things that a lot of us, we'd be probably pretty shocked and pretty surprised to know about how the Halloween tradition began. And I'm not a big Halloween person myself. When my son, who's now a junior in high school, when he was just a little guy, of course, he would dress up in fun costumes and such. And my wife and I would try to make it just a fun, enjoyable time. But the gore and the ghoulishness and the blood and the bodily dismemberment and those kinds of things, I have no interest in that at all. And I think that's probably why a lot of churches have begun over the last several decades doing these alternative celebrations. But it doesn't fit with who we are and what we're about. But no matter, Dr. Muska will sort of break it down for us, things that we should know about Halloween. So that's coming up just about half an hour from now. Also, later this morning, do you realize this weekend there will be, a lot of things that a lot of churches will celebrate involved in what is called I Stand Sunday. I Stand Sunday, November 2nd. Now, what's that about? Well, Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network, he's been with us before, He is a church leader. He's also a former legislator, an elected leader in his home state of Pennsylvania. And Sam Rohr will join us to tell us what I Stand Sunday is. Here we've been celebrating all month of October, Pastor Appreciation Month. Well, let's stand with our pastors and fully embrace I Stand Sunday. Sam Rohr joins us later this morning and will tell us about that. So all this and more coming up. Nobody's dressed in goofy costumes here in the Faith Radio Network studio, so far as I can tell. However, our great friend George Frazier, co-host of the Real Recovery program that you hear Sunday afternoons, 5 p.m., he's joining us via telephone. He may very well be dressed in some sort of goofy costume wherever he's calling in from, presumably his residence. We'll talk about the recovery movement in churches and George Frazier's attire and so much more just ahead. It's Friday. Welcome to it. You're listening to the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. It's now 6:09. On the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Thank you for being with us. We bring to you every Sunday at about 5 p.m. Central Time a program called Real Recovery. This is about the movement that has been afoot in Christian churches really around the world, but certainly across the United States of America for the bigger part of the last 25 years. And what does recovery mean? You've probably heard that term before. Maybe you're compelled to think of 12-step groups and drug and addiction recovery groups and those kinds of things. It is those kinds of things, but it's so much more. George Frazier, a professional addictions counselor, he's co-host of the program, and he joins us now. Good morning, George. Welcome back to our Friday morning broadcast. How are you, sir?
I am well, Austin. How are you today?
Doing good, thank you. For those who are, you know, they hear you and I and perhaps your various guests and your co-hosts, they hear us on Faith Radio talk very openly about recovery as though it's something very normal and something good, which I believe it is all those things. When I think recovery, I think redemption, which is certainly a predominant theme in the story of Christ and in our lives, hopefully. But for the a person who's maybe, you know, that recovery terminology is a little foreign, where do you go with that? I'm sure you've encountered that plenty of times over the years.
Well, it's a great question. And Bill Arnold, my co-host, and I are constantly, we feel that God wants us to get the message out that we're all in recovery if we're Christians, that our behavior should change. And we have been redeemed if we have accepted Christ, but we're working on our sanctification. And we believe that addiction and all our sin-based problems are basically idolatry. So recovery without Jesus is still idolatry. So we want to communicate the hope, Austin, of Christ to the recovery community that doesn't know Jesus, but also to the church community that, let's say, we get saved early in our life. Our life should be different now as adults. And maybe we're working on we overwork, or we have an eating problem, or a gambling problem, or a problem with pornography. We want to tell you that it's okay to come forward and have the Lord help you change your life. That's kind of what Real Recovery is about.
Yeah. Real Recovery airs Sunday evenings, 5 p.m. Central Time. It is a program well worth your attention. You can hear it live real time here on the Faith Radio Network and also find archived audio at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. As you describe it this way, and you describe and talk about recovery in such an understandable, easily understood, and eloquent sort of way, I'm guessing there's probably a lot of people who hear you regularly on my program. They hear your program on Sunday evenings, and they say, man, I like what he's saying, but it scares me to death, the thought that I would go into a group of people, however small, and disclose that I have this problem or that problem or what have you. What do you say to that person who they want help, they want to change, they want to grow in the ways of the Lord, but this whole getting honest with other people stuff is just, well, it puts them off.
Well, it is scary. It is frightening the first time. One of the benefits that comes from it often, though, is you realize you're not terminally unique. You're not that different, and other people are just like you. And one of the things that we do, at least I do, when I'm around church, I get on my best behavior, and people ask me how I'm doing, and I say I'm blessed. I'm not really sure what that means all the time, but I just throw that out in Christianese. And what we're looking at is to get down to causes and conditions of who we really are. God knows who we are. So this is a scary first step, but it is well worth it.
George Frazier, he co-hosts the Real Recovery program that you hear Sunday evenings here on the Faith Radio Network, 5 p.m. Central Time. George, tell you what, we need to take a quick break. Stand by, and I'll continue. We will continue in just a moment. Want to find out a little bit more about what we can expect this Friday or this Sunday evening. I know you've got a very interesting guest booked for your program. So we'll continue with George Frazier. He is a professionally credentialed, licensed addictions recovery counselor. He brings hope and healing in a whole bunch of different powerful ways to lots of people every weekend and throughout the week as well. We'll continue with him in just a moment. It's now 6:16. Faith Radio is what you're listening to. I'm Austin Hill. Glad you're with us. It's Friday. Six 17 on the Faith Radio Network, and I'm Austin Hill. Thank you for being here. Our great friend George Frazier, co-host of the Real Recovery Program, heard Sunday evenings at 5 p.m. He's on our newsline in studio. Well, not in studio, but he's on our newsline, the phone line that dials into the studio, as it were. You have some of the most intriguing guests on your program, people who are absolutely candid. Candid to the point where some people think it's kind of raw, and I don't mean raw in the sense that inappropriate language is used or any such thing. It's not the case, but it pushes us out of our comfort zone. And I think you host the program, George, to be intentionally that way. Can you tell us a little bit about what's maybe on tap for this Sunday evening?
Yes, this Sunday we have a guest named Johnny who started a gang here in Minneapolis. At one time, 31 members of his family were in prison, and he caused a lot of chaos, obviously, had a lot of trouble. And one day he just yelled out to God in prison, "Make this stop," and it did. And the transforming story is unbelievable. It's a great show, but we're going to be talking about step three also. In Austin, we talk about a step every week, as you know. Mm-hmm. Step three is, you know, we turned our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand Him. Here's the key point on that. As Christians and people in recovery, what we do is we give our problem to God, but we keep the rest of it. You know, we'll let Him have the sunrise and the sunset, but everything in between I got. And we're going to talk about that it's our whole life. And if He's going to be Savior over my life, He has to be Lord over all areas of my life. Great topic.
It is indeed. And it's a potentially one that, well, it certainly compels us to do a lot of thinking, a lot of praying, and a lot of discerning. I get what you're saying. I understand where you're going with these things when you say we need to give to God the time between morning and night. At the same time, and this is, I'm not saying this is an either-or thing. I think it's all true at the same time. God calls us to be good stewards over every breath, every minute, every moment that we are alive. How do we give up control? And this is, again, something that you've contemplated many times before for yourself, for your family, for those you counsel, George Frazier. How do we give up control and yet at the same time possess the things that God has given us and exercise stewardship over them?
Oh, well, I struggle with that daily. I guess for me, I can't give you an answer, but how I'm working on it is I try to think of what God's will is for me, not my will for God. In other words, everything we have, all our talents, and as you age, Austin, I'm a few years older than you are, you're going to lose everything you have. You start losing your hair, you can't see as well, you don't hear as well. All these things that you took for granted, God has given us everything. Every good thing comes from the Father. And I think what we try to do is, am I doing this for me or am I doing this for God?
Mm-hmm.
And that's the start for me. But gosh, I struggle with this. I think most of us do. And then when things go well, I take, you know, credit for it. So that's a lifelong struggle. But I think what happens is as you get healthier and grow along spiritual lines, our stepping off has less harmful to ourselves and other people. Mm-hmm. I don't know.
That's very well put. George Frazier with the Real Recovery Program, Sunday evenings at 5 p.m. If there's a pastor within the reach of our voice right now saying, you know, we should think about starting one of these groups in our church, but my goodness, I'm so busy, and the lay volunteers are kind of tapped out. We have needs in our congregation, but we're just not sure what the next step is. What do you advise that person, George?
Well, there's a lot of options. You can go to our website on faithradionet.com and check out some links. You could call Celebrate Recovery out in California or go on their website or look at the Teen Challenge website, Salvation Army. There's a lot of places you can go that they can refer you.
Very good. George Frazier with the Real Recovery Program, Sunday evenings, 5 p.m., and a very intriguing guest, a young man with, sounds like a hopefully very inspiring story. It certainly seems that way.
And, a great story.
Yeah, indeed. George, thanks for what you do. Good to talk to you, sir. And I know this is pretty early on a Friday morning for anybody, earlier than we normally communicate, but thanks very much for making the effort. We look forward to hearing you Sunday night.
Thanks, Austin. Have a great weekend.
And to you, sir. And thank you again for what you do. It's now 6:23. You're listening to the Faith Radio Network. Glad you're here. I'm Austin Hill. By the way, Pastor Appreciation Month continues for yet another day. That's right. It's still October all day long. We'll tell you more about that. And I Stand Sunday, that comes up this weekend. We'll hear from our friend at the Pastors American Pastors Network about what I Stand Sunday is all about. That's forthcoming as well. It's 6:24. You're listening to the Faith Radio Network. On the Faith Radio Network. Good morning and welcome to Friday. Connecting Faith happens weekdays, 12 noon Central Time here on the Faith Radio Network. Yesterday, host Neil Stavem spoke with Michael Horton. Now, we often overlook the commonplace ways in which God works in our everyday lives, but that's Michael Horton's focus in his new book, Ordinary, Sustainable Faith in a Radical, Restless World. Let's listen in.
I have witnessed, as you have, case after case in recent years of churches that exploded with growth, and then there was some crisis and everything came crashing down, and you can usually assume and then have the evidence back it up that it was a lot of next big thing kind of thinking that went on. And that everything was built around one man and his vision and, frankly, his ambition. And then it all came crashing down. And we were not, you know, this is why we have mutual accountability, why pastors aren't kings. This is why people are meant to live out their Christian lives together in the body of Christ and not as lone rangers. We need each other. We need to be kind of take it over the woodshed from time to time. We need to be comforted. We need to be rebuked. We need to be challenged and encouraged. This only happens because the Lord cares about us. He disciplines those whom he loves. And I just think that so often in the church today, we mimic the culture in looking for headlines. Who's the next big thing? What's the next big thing? What's the next movement that'll really take our Christian life to the next level? This can even happen when you go to a good conference. You know, you go and you hear these speakers and you hear the music, and it's the sort of thing that you can't really recreate when you come back to your church and you've got people who sing off key and you have a preacher who's faithful. He preaches the word, but he's not all that spectacular. You know, we get to the place eventually where we become cynical about things to the point where we can't live with our own family, we can't live with our own church, we can't live with our own callings. We have to find something more spectacular, something that will give us more meaning and significance. And this restlessness actually is keeping us stunted. It's making it so that we live in perpetual adolescence. There's a time for children to be easily distracted by colors and movement. But now in our culture, you know, we walk around, I'm talking about myself here, we walk around with phones in our pockets, constant interruptions, more easily interrupted by immediate trivia than we are by long-term relationships. We need to grow up. And to grow up, we need to develop habits that are more consistent with maturity.
That's Michael Horton being interviewed by Neil Stavem on the Connecting Faith program, heard weekdays 12 noon Central Time here on the Faith Radio Network. Coming up on today's Friday edition of the program, Jo Rathman, our host, she welcomes Jimmy Wayne to the program. Jimmy Wayne, he's written Walk to Beautiful, The Power of Love, and A Homeless Kid Who Found the Way. A very interesting book title, and looking forward to hearing his story. That's Connecting Faith with host Jo Rathmanner today, 12 noon Central Time on the Faith Radio Network. Good morning. It's now 6:28. It's Friday. Welcome to our program, and thank you for listening. Thank you for being a supporter of Faith Radio. We can't do it without you. Private individuals and local small businesses and private organizations, they are our full support here at Faith Radio. No government assistance here. You can come on board and join us anytime at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com. Now, it is Pastor Appreciation Month, all month long here at Faith Radio, and that means there's still another day, a few more hours left, to get over to our website at myfaithradio.com and nominate your pastor to win a drawing that we'll be conducting. It's a drawing for an 8-day customized retreat experience, customized to meet the needs of those who serve in ministry. One more day left. Get over to myfaithradio.com. Nominate your pastor. We'll be doing the drawing, and we'll announce the winner of that nice gift coming up on Monday. Still to come, let's talk about I Stand Sunday. I Stand Sunday is coming up this Sunday, November 2nd. We'll talk with our great friend Sam Rohr from the American Pastors Network forthcoming. And when we return, everything we need to know, and I suppose in some ways everything we should avoid, about Halloween. Dr. Mark Muska, professor at University of Northwestern St. Paul, he gives us a little thumbnail sketch of the history and present day outworkings of Halloween here on the Faith Radio Network. It's now 6:30. I'm Austin Hill. SRN News on the way next.
Getting your day started, connecting faith to life. Back to Austin Hill in the morning.
6:35 on the Faith Radio Network. Coming up into the 7 o'clock hour, we'll talk about I Stand Sunday. Have you heard of I Stand Sunday? Do you know about I Stand Sunday? Our good friend Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network, he'll join us to explain what's going on with that and what it means for those of us who are not clergy, but we want to be supportive of our pastors and our clergy. We'll talk about that and much more just ahead. SRN News at the top of the hour, 7 o'clock, here on the Faith Radio Network. All right, so it's the it's Halloween today. And chances are, depending on what you do, where you go today, where you work, if you go into the workplace today, adults may very well be decked out in goofy, fun costumes and those kinds of things. And if you have young children, maybe not so young children in your household, well, tonight will be an evening of festivities, right? Well, over the last several decades, it's become pretty customary for churches, at least here in the United States anyway, especially evangelical churches, to provide alternative Halloween celebrations for children and families. But what exactly is the history of Halloween, and how did we get here? Joining us to talk about this, our great friend Dr. Mark Muska, professor of biblical and theological studies at University of Northwestern St. Paul. Dr. Muska, welcome back to the show. Good to talk to you.
Yeah, hi, Austin.
Hey, how long has it been, roughly speaking, that evangelical churches in America have almost kind of created their own tradition out of Halloween? People call them alternative celebrations or harvest celebrations or what have you. I mean, is this just something over the last 40 to 50 years, or is there a more longstanding tradition there?
It's not, to my knowledge, I'm not more than 40 or 50 years old myself, and so I can't say for sure, Austin, but this seems to be a phenomenon that really took off more in even the 80s and 90s of the 20th century.
That's certainly my perception about that. So the history of Halloween is not necessarily reflective of the violence and the bloodshed and the bodily dismemberment and the gore that is customarily portrayed today. But how do we end up here? Give us a kind of a thumbnail sketch, backtrack for us, if you will.
Yeah, well, the history of Halloween, this goes back over 1,000 years, especially several European traditions that started this and brought it together. In fact, there's three celebrations or three commemorations that come together on October 31st, November 1st. The first one is the idea of All Saints Day. The Roman Catholic Church instituted this centuries ago to commemorate all the saints of the church. With the Catholic Church, the saints for the Catholic Church, they're like the Hall of Fame for Roman Catholic Church. These are the outstanding people who've served the church over the centuries. And so sometimes people hear about someone being canonized as a new saint, and that's the day they celebrated this All Saints Day. And so Halloween itself gets its name, it's a contraction of the statement of All Hallows Eve, where Halloween, All Hallows Eve, it was the day before All Saints Day, and so that's where we get the name today, that All Saints Day was on November 1st, and so of course October 31st would be All Hallows Eve. So that was one strand. The second strand was a Celtic festival that was held, and it's difficult to say with Celtic words, they spell and say completely differently, but I believe it's called Samhain, and this was summer's end, a celebration of this. It was a pagan festival, a Celtic pagan festival, and they would celebrate this from October 31st to November 2nd. And they believed that it was during this time that the natural and the supernatural worlds came close together. And so there would be spirits and ghosts that then would go across the earth in the natural world that we live in during this time because they came close.
And, very interesting.
There's some dispute about this, about when the Catholic Church originally started All Saints Day, because it appears as though they moved it to November 1st in order to counteract this sowing. And scholars aren't completely in agreement about that, the chicken and the egg thing, which one came first to that. But October 31st to November 2nd was this sowing. And then the third one, of course, is Reformation Day. This commemorates in 1517 when Martin Luther hung his 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church in Germany. And this is seen as the start of the Protestant Reformation. In fact, we're coming up on the 500th year of that here just in a couple years in 2017. And I know the Lutheran Church right now is already getting excited about that and preparing for that. But that was October 31st, 1517, when Luther did that. So all these three things kind of come together, and that's why I think, Austin, you see so much different, so many different things going on October 31st, like you mentioned.
Yeah, no, that makes a lot of sense. Dr. Mark Muska, he's a professor of biblical and theological studies at University Northwestern St. Paul. He is with us on our guest line here on the Faith Radio Network. As for the gore and the preoccupation with death and skeletons and things of that sort that have just become commonplace, I mean, they've been around for all my life and probably for all of yours as well. Is that derived in some level, at some level, with the Catholic tradition of All Saints Day? I mean, certainly the Catholic Church doesn't dwell on death in a gory sort of way. They give honor to the saints that have gone before us and have lived out exemplary lives following Christ and such, and that's very appropriate. But nonetheless, All Saints Day does focus on those who have lived here previously and have passed on. It does the focus on those who have passed on, has that in part, along with the pagan celebrations mixed in, is that what has brought us this this gory kind of implication for Halloween today?
Yeah, I don't know. I mean, that would be something for a psychologist probably to try to figure out. Because
you mean it's not purely historical?
I don't think so. But you know, I can take my shot at it. I think it reflects the society we live in today that we consider those kinds of things entertaining. That Hollywood's been making a lot of money off of this for a long time, of gradually getting more and more direct and more gory, like you said, very much stark. dark kinds of violence, not just in Halloween movies, but especially in horror movies, including the occult and those kind of dark things. It's a weird thing with Satan and with Halloween and evil. We have a love-hate relationship with us with that as human beings. And on the one hand, it scares us and we want to run away from it. But there's also a kind of a weird fascination with all that stuff. And so it's almost like a moth being drawn toward a flame, where we're scared to death of it, but yet we want to know more about it. And it has I think it's kind of an unhealthy fascination to it with us. Maybe it's because that evil is identifying with the sin nature within us as humans, and there's a draw there of something. Again, I'm not a psychologist. I can't you know pin that down completely, but right. I think it's there, and I even see it in my own heart. There's a fascination with all of this stuff, and yet I really don't want to have anything to do with it.
Well, and I think you're onto something profound here. I get that you're not a psychologist, but you're an astute scholar of the Bible and of theology, and clearly there's a theological component. And as you're describing this, Dr. Muska, I'm thinking that things have gotten a lot more graphic over the course of my lifetime. Yeah, I mean, when you and I both were, you know, before the age of 10, dressing up like a skeleton was kind of cute and fun and ooh, spooky, but it didn't go much beyond that. Today, it is much more graphic, has been for the last several decades, much more graphic, much more preoccupied, and much more vivid, shall we say, in the ways in which Halloween imagery depicts these, quite frankly, evil sorts of things.
Yeah, I don't know if you've seen it in the news here for the last couple of weeks, but I've been noticing even clowns, there's some countries in Europe now that are banning clowns from going around during this time, and they showed pictures of them. They were really scary-looking clowns, and I don't remember that growing up. Clowns were fun. They had a smile on their face. Not these clowns. They look hideous. They look like zombies or something.
And that the whole zombie culture is something that I won't try to get into in our conversation. Yes, we have had some, quite frankly, rather scary, and some people have even suspected rather terroristic episodes with some pretty spooky clowns, even here in the United States, in the Pacific Northwest, Oregon, West
That's
Coast,
right.
California, and such.
Mm-hmm.
When we come back, a quick break, I want to ask you if you would speak to those of us who are in ministry, pastors and perhaps lay people as well, things we should just simply be aware of as we want to provide kids and families in our church with some alternatives. But before we can provide an alternative, we need to understand, I guess, some of the depravity that the kids are being faced with in this regard on Halloween. So stand by. We'll continue with Dr. Mark Muska in just moments. It's Halloween. It's the morning before. And we're talking about it. It's the Faith Radio Network. It's now 6:45. I'm Austin Hill. It's the Faith Radio Network that you're listening to. Halloween! It happens tonight. And so also were a lot of harvest celebrations and alternative celebrations for children and families happen at churches all across the land. Dr. Mark Muska, he is a professor of biblical and theological studies at the University of Northwestern St. Paul. He's on our news line here at the Faith Radio Network. So what would you think, Dr. Muska, maybe a couple of really important points that you would say every pastor or every one of us involved in lay ministry should know about Halloween and the ways in which kids are confronted with it every year? And just a couple of points that you'd want to make?
Yeah, I think that this is it's important to set the context. On the one hand, I think if you take a stance against all of this and say, you know, you should just stay home and knit on Halloween or something like that, a lot of families just aren't going to accept that. We live in an entertainment crazy culture today, and so there's another path there has to be than to just stay stop with all this. Having said that, the Bible's really pretty clear about staying away from any kind of spiritism or trying to talk with the dead or any of this kind of stuff, it couldn't be clearer that this is not to be part of our lives as followers of Christ. And so I feel for pastors. They have to walk a line here. I think mostly I get into the entertainment thing, Austin, to say, what is it that entertains us? And what is it that we can provide for our people and for pastors? What kind of church programs and activities that can make this a fun time so kids don't have to feel like, oh, gee, those Christians are a bunch of wet blankets. They don't have any fun. Anything fun, they're going to tell me it's wrong or evil, something like that. And so I think that's why so many churches do these kind of parties. My church tonight's having something that they're calling a family fun fair, and it's going to be a ton of fun for those kids. And I suspect they're probably going to hand out some candy, too, because every self-respecting red-blooded kid, you know, that's the best part of Halloween is the take you get with candy and that. So those alternatives, I think, are a really good effort in the right direction. As far as all this connection, I think we have to ask ourselves a question as Christians to say, just how desperate are we to be entertained? Are we willing to dabble in things that really aren't healthy for us and can get us in way over our head in a hurry? I don't know if you saw it again. There's a movie coming out just was released about the Ouija board and the whole thing about...
A movie about the Ouija board. Wow.
Yeah, I saw it advertised on television, and this is another one of these big draws, and it's an occultic thing where you try to get questions answered by asking the Ouija board and that. And this is very popular in our culture. So what I guess I'm saying here, Austin, is that I think we have to be aware of this stuff and not just draw a line and say no, 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 but to provide alternatives, but then also to come to grips with what it is that entertains us. This is something that people against drugs have been saying for a long time. You can have a ton of fun without resorting to drugs. There's alternatives. And so I think we have to really get creative with some of this stuff to provide our families with alternatives.
Boy, no kidding. Very creative indeed, because certainly there's still, and appropriately so, it would seem to me, still plenty of us who want church to be a place of not merely entertainment, but also thoughtful contemplation and considering the presence of God in our lives, considering God himself and our relationship to God, those kinds of things. How do we strike that balance between entertainment and appropriately acknowledging the Creator?
Yeah, okay, thanks a lot for that question. I'm going to be in trouble no matter what I say here.
Can we reschedule you for a couple more hours another time? Is that what we need to do here?
I don't know how I could answer that without making somebody mad. But seriously, though, I think that we have to recognize where people are at. And we're in an entertainment society. And if we deny that, we're kidding ourselves. So that's where people are at. But also, as ministers of the gospel, where do we need to go as people? And so I think we meet people where they're at, but then try to draw them toward the things that will satisfy us eternally. So much of entertainment is just a quick buzz. We get a laugh or we feel good, but it's gone after just a few moments. And I think this is the most fantastic thing about the gospel, that we can come to know God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is something that's eternal and eternally satisfying, way beyond just some little thrill that we get. And so that, I think, is the challenge, to take people from where they are and hopefully draw them toward the true things of life and meaning and purpose and all these far more substantial things that the Lord Jesus Christ offers us through the gospel.
Dr. Mark Muska, he is a professor of Bible and Theological Studies on our guest line. Dr. Muska, as always, thanks so much for joining us. I hope the big celebration with you and your family and your church family is quite pleasant and very safe tonight. And I hope it's not too cold out of doors either.
It's cold. I walked in this morning, almost froze, so I hope it's warmer tonight.
Appreciate it very much. Good to talk to you. We'll look forward to speaking again soon.
Okay.
652, it's Faith Radio that you're listening to. I'm Austin Hill. Welcome to Friday. Hope you are staying adequately warm wherever you're at. Live the Promise with Susie Larson happens every weekday afternoon. Coming up next, we'll get a little sneak preview of what's on tap with her next. Now 6:53, on the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill, and Live the Promise with host Susie Larson. That happens weekday afternoons 3 till 5 p.m. Central Time here on Faith Radio. Yesterday, Susie spoke with author and pastor Randy Alcorn. They spoke about what it means when God is sovereign over all of our decisions. Let's listen in.
What's always been hard for me is that he wills that none would perish, and hard for me to think that God would create people and never have an intention that they'd be saved because he has already chosen who will be saved. And maybe that's an extreme view of Calvinism, but I'd love for you to just explain how you came upon Calvinism for your own sake. I mean, help me understand, because I do see, like I said, evidences of Scripture that would help me understand where Calvinists land, where they do. So,
well, there was certainly, for me, a process I will never forget to this day. The first time as a brand new Christian, a teenager, when I came to Romans chapter 9, and Romans 9 through 11, that just emphasizes God's sovereignty and his election and God, choosing to have mercy, and Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. And that passage troubled me on the deepest possible level. I was this brand new Christian. I was looking at my family, and I was thinking, does this mean God doesn't even care about my family? Like, maybe he's chosen them, maybe he hasn't, and there's nothing that I can do in terms of sharing the gospel, and my prayers mean nothing. Because can any prayer change the elect, the non-elect to become elect? Mm. I mean, how is that even possible? But see, I was way grossly oversimplifying it, because my position as a Calvinist, and that of most, at least 4-point Calvinists, in fact, I would say most 5-point Calvinists, would be what is called compatibilism. And compatibilism means that God's sovereignty, including his elective choice of people, and human free will coexist. They are fully compatible. And what this says is, we don't understand it, and we don't have to understand it, but Scripture emphatically teaches both. Now, there are many Arminians who would not call themselves compatibilists, but nonetheless would agree, oh yeah, I believe Scripture fully teaches both, but I just understand both of them differently than my Calvinist friends do. And I get that, but I think the bottom line is that God has indeed chosen, elected, but that choosing and election is somehow beautifully overlapped by and entails aggressive prayer, which makes a true difference, evangelism, which makes a true difference, and that the gospel is indeed genuinely offered to all people to accept or reject.
Author and pastor Randy Alcorn joining Susie Larson on her program Live the Promise just yesterday. So they talk about God's sovereignty, but God being sovereign over all the decisions that, quote-unquote, we make. The debate goes on, right? Fascinating insight from Randy Alcorn. Now, coming up today on Susie's program, Alex Rowlands will join her to talk about his new book, The Presence, Experiencing More of God. That's Live the Promise, Susie Larson, weekday afternoons, 3 till 5 p.m. Central Time here on the Faith Radio Network. It's now 6:57. I'm Austin Hill. Glad you're with us. I'm here weekday morning, 6 till 8, as we connect faith to life right at the beginning of the day. Now, coming up into the 7 o'clock hour, let's talk about I Stand Sunday. Do you know what that is? I Stand Sunday comes up this Sunday, November 2nd. It's an event organized by the American Pastors Network. Sam Rohr, our great friend Sam Rohr, he is a church leader, also a former legislator, former lawmaker in the state of Pennsylvania. He'll join us to talk about how we can stand with pastors across the country on I Stand Sunday. That plus more thoughts on the Pastor Appreciation Month and how do we keep it going even after October is past. All this and more just ahead on the Friday edition of our program. 6:59. I'm Austin Hill. Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Network. SRN News coming up next.
Start your day connecting faith to life. It's Austin Hill in the Morning.
Beautiful day. 7:04, good morning and welcome to Friday. Welcome to the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. I'm your weekday morning, 6 till 8, as we seek to connect faith to life. As you get your day started, honored to be with you here every weekday morning. Thanks for listening, and thank you for your support. Come on board and join us anytime at myfaithradio.com. We are listener-supported. Yes, businesses support us periodically. Private organizations of a variety of sorts support us as well. But ultimately, it's listeners that we rely on. Can't do it without you. MyFaithRadio.com is our place in cyberspace. If you'd like to come on board and help make this network, this program, possible. Coming up in moments, I Stand Sunday. What in the world is I Stand Sunday? It's coming up Sunday, November 2nd. And a gentleman who's been with us before, we welcome him back, Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network. He'll join us coming up in just moments to tell us about this. Also, I've got all the memos right here. It's Pastor Appreciation Month continues through the end of October. That would mean through the end of today. And that means that you've got a few more hours to nominate the pastor of your church to perhaps win a drawing. We will conduct a drawing after today for, frankly, a very, very nice gift. It will be an eight-day retreat made possible by ourselves and the folks at Sunscape Retreats. If you're not familiar with Sunscape, that's a nonprofit group that owns a couple of different retreat centers, one in rural Tennessee, the other in rural Colorado. And, well, we'll just draw the winner. And that pastor, whose name we draw, that pastor and the pastor's family will go on an eight-day retreat customized for those who are giving and giving and giving and sacrificing continually for the cause of ministry. Now, in about half an hour, we will speak with Pastor Thane Barnes. He actually is the executive director. He operates, he runs Sunscape Retreats now, but he has been a pulpit pastor in years prior. He'll join us once again to give us some more thoughts on Sunscape Retreats, yes, but also to talk about how we can continue to show appreciation for our pastors even after October is over with. You know, I pointed this out several times, that October is a very strategic month to set aside and call it Pastor Appreciation Month. Because you know what? Like starting tonight, Halloween, and through probably the middle of January, it's just going to be go, 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 go for the pastors in our churches. I mean, one thing comes after another. Big events, big services for Thanksgiving, and then it's Christmas, and the children's programs, and the Advent season, and New Year's Eve celebrations, and somewhere in there, the pastors take a deep breath and maybe take a little nap. But we'll talk about appreciating our pastors year-round with Thane Barnes, so stand by for that. I Stand Sunday. Let's figure out what that is coming up next. It's now 7:07. Our program continues in moments. I'm Austin Hill.
News you can use. Connecting faith to life. It's Austin Hill in the Morning.
Thank you for being here. I am in the house every weekday morning, 6 till 8, as we seek to connect faith to life right here at the beginning of your day. I Stand Sunday. Have you heard about this? It's relatively new in terms of a national event, but it's something that matters to pastors across the United States of America, but those of us who are served by pastors as well. Sam Rohr heads up the American Pastors Network. He is a church leader and takes his faith very seriously. He also, as part of his professional background, served for a period of time as an elected official, serving in the state legislature of his home state of Pennsylvania. He joins us once again on the guest line. Sam Rohr, welcome back to Faith Radio. How are you, sir?
I'm doing well, Austin. It's great to be with you this morning.
Good to be back with you. I Stand Sunday. What's for the layperson who's hearing that phrase for the first time and thinking, it's got kind of a catchy ring to it. There's more than catchy rings. What's going on here?
Well, you know what that is. This is a specific one-day event. this Sunday, I Stand Sunday, and it is an encouragement, Austin, for churches and for Christians across this country to stand together in unity with the pastors in Houston who were issued the subpoenas that have brought forward this the very clear evidence of governmental attack, really, on the churches by what they chose to do, what the mayor chose to do in Houston, and by trying to subpoena sermon notes and communications from pastors to their congregation because they spoke out against a very, very indecent, immoral ordinance that the city council had passed in Houston. This is an attempt to stand together, and so there's going to be an event at the church there, at a Grace Community Church in Houston. Family Research Council and a lot of other folks. Mike Huckabee is going to be there. The folks from Duck Dynasty will be there. A number of others will be participating to help demonstrate that the breadth of this attack, by God, first time really I know of in the history of this country where it's ever been done of this nature by actually government stepping into the church and trying to dictate what the church can do. This is a matter of saying what can happen in Houston can happen anywhere across the country if we do not stand up together. And we're saying stand up and be a part of it. Actually, people can go and they can tune in, and in their Sunday night service, they can actually watch what's taking place down there, and we're encouraging them to consider even doing that.
I Stand Sunday. It comes up this Sunday, November 2nd. Sam Rohr is with the American Pastors Network, who, by the way, you can find online very easily, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Sam is explaining to us what this I Stand Sunday event is all about. Is this to say that your organization, the organization that you serve, Sam, is asking pastors and parishioners alike to stand in some level of unity, if you will, with the pastors in Houston that were targeted by the mayor there, and to try to send a message of some sort? I mean, is that part of what's going on here?
Yeah, yes, it is. And then you know, part of that is knowing what's taking place there. Part of that is communicating to those who were there. Many have communicated to that mayor, thankfully. I think that mayor has received over 1,000 copies of Bibles that people have, that other pastors have sent from across the country saying, here's my guidebook, read it, that more or less. You know, that kind of a thing. But even more than that, because this was a singular event. Now that the mayor has backed down, some people could say, well, that the battle has been, or the war has been won. This war has
And there are those who are saying that, Sam. You're absolutely correct. Some people say, phew, well, we got that bullet. Let's move on. It sounds like you don't want to move on just yet. We need to see the gravity of the circumstances.
Well, Austin, you are totally correct. We have not won. This event was, you could say, a test case. This is an attempt to find out what the church is going to do. The sign of evil, those who are rejecting the Bible, absolute truth, Jesus Christ, the rule of law, the Constitution, they all go together. Those who are doing that are becoming extraordinarily aggressive. You know, really in this country right now, the only persecution of a particular belief system that seems to be permitted is the persecution of Christianity. We have to understand that things have changed in this country, and this particular battle that came up down there was that battle, or the battle in Idaho, or now even in California. These things are cropping up all over the country, and our Christians, our pastors in the pulpit, were saying, you've got to stand up and preach from the pulpit, pastors. Use this as a warning shot, but do not go back to sleep. Do not think that the war has been won. The war is ensuing and going on in full strength, and only it's the preaching of God's word and the truth of biblical truth across the spectrum of what we are, of our culture, that is going to make a difference. And we say pastors in the pulpit are the key. Most of them have been silent. They've got to stand up and speak the truth as God's word lays it out, or we will lose. And this battle down there will become an indication of a war. We are in this world, but we're not of it. We are engaged in spiritual warfare primarily. Obviously, we know that, but the legal side, the civil side, is coming at us, those who hold the biblical truth. And we say pastors in the pulpit are key, absolute key to informing their people. If they keep their mouth shut, evil will prevail. If they open their mouth and speak the word of God boldly and clearly, the people will know, and then we will affect our culture. That's simply where it is.
Sam Rohr with the American Pastors Network on I Stand Sunday. Sam, stand by. More in just a moment. It's now 7:15. This is the Faith Radio Network. On the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill. Thank you for being here. Sam Rohr is a church leader, yes, and actually as a part of his professional and personal background, he served for a time as an elected member of the state legislature in Pennsylvania. He understands church leadership. He understands civic leadership and governance. He now today heads up the American Pastors Network. He's on our guest line here on Faith Radio as we talk about I Stand Sunday. Sam, you mentioned a few moments ago that in some cases pastors had fallen asleep prior to this very outrageous incident in Houston, and to a lesser degree the outrageous circumstances in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Pastors had fallen asleep. I think that's right, but it strikes me that parishioners, church members, and Americans generally had fallen asleep. But I want you to address something that I see as a problem. I feel like kind of a lone wolf, and I don't bring it up much here on the program, but it seems to me that among some Christians today, some evangelical Christians and perhaps many Catholic Christians as well, this notion that we have nothing to do with politics, we don't vote, we pay no attention to it, that's viewed as very high-minded, very spiritual sorts of thinking, as though if we are really focused on the call of the gospel and God's call on our lives, and if we're really concerned with the things that concern Christ, we don't need to know who is on the city council or the school board or in the White House or in Congress. Address that for me, if you would, please. What's your thought on that? You see it from both ends. You've worked in churches. You've worked in legislatures. You see the disconnect there. Tell us about that.
I will, Austin, and appreciate that opportunity. I'm trying to do it very, very briefly because we could spend a long time on this. Probably the best thing that has helped me to understand this whole concept and our responsibility is this. When we talk about government, the definition of government is authority. When we talk about authority, it has a beginning. That beginning is God the Father. We know that from Scripture. God the Father established three institutions of authority: the home, the church, and civil government. And he put the father primarily in charge and the mother in the home, and the pastors in the pulpit in the church. And those in government, civil government, are ministers of God, we learn from in Romans 13. So all of these institutions of authority were begun by God. And we know that God the Father gave all authority to Jesus Christ. He says that in Matthew 28. So all authority has been given by God the Father, delegated to Jesus Christ, who then delegates that to these institutions. So in real life, if we understand Scripture properly, the Father will give a accountability to God the Father, to Jesus Christ, for how he does in the home, according to how God has established what the home should look like. The same thing for the church. The pastor is going to give an account to God for how he does his job according to how he was given his command and authority by Jesus Christ through God the Father. And the same thing in civil government. So therefore, if a pastor chooses to say, well, I'm just going to preach about the gospel to get people saved, but I'm not going to teach the father and the mother in the home how to live as a Christian family, is that man preaching the gospel? No way. Not the Bible.
Certainly not the fullness of the gospel, no.
That is correct, because, see, the greater command is to make disciples. Go out and make disciples. Why are disciples important? Well, you get them saved, then they become disciples, because how are we to be salt and light in this culture if we are not being instructed by God's word, which covers all of the issues, by the pastor in the pulpit who is given the command to preach the word, the whole counsel of God? To speak or to not to speak biblical truth into civil government is to cut out one-third of the major area of authority that God has established. I mean, we cannot justify not preaching in the home. How can we not justify, can we justify not preaching the gospel itself, which is a mission of the church? No, we can't. The whole counsel of God is what we say. When I understood the principle of authority, and when pastors understand the position of authority, and they understand that they're going to give an account to God for speaking in the home and in the church and into civil government, because it's, they are designed to work together. They don't overlap. They work like a pieces of a puzzle. When that is understood by pastors, then it gives them the freedom to understand why they must engage in these issues in order to equip their people. It's often, unfortunately, our seminaries for a generation have turned pastors out who have told them, just don't talk about civil government. That's a controversial area. Just stay on the gospel and the good news, and everything else will take care of itself. Well, frankly, things don't take care of themselves because God's word speaks to these, and if we don't apply biblical principles, you will get into God's institution of civil government people who embrace evil, who reject God. That's what we're seeing today. It's a natural result of being silent in the pulpit, and that can be changed. The pastors are the ones who have to change it.
Sam Rohr, he's with the American Pastors Network. Find him at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. Sam, thanks for what you do. Thanks for joining us. We look forward to speaking again soon.
Thank you, Austin. Great to be with you this morning.
Good to be with you. It's 7:24. This is the Faith Radio Network. Hey, it's Halloween. Halloween Friday is here. When we come back, let's talk just a little bit about what that means. We'll check in with John Stone Street at Breakpoints. Don't go away. Good morning, it's now 7:35. You're listening to the Faith Radio Network. I'm Austin Hill, here weekday mornings 6 till 8, as we connect faith to life. It's almost over with. Can you believe October is almost completed? Halloween night is tonight. But with the turning of the clock, with the turning of the page on the calendar and the end of October, that means that we officially wrap up Pastor Appreciation Month. But I'm thinking that Pastor Appreciation should continue year-round, not just 1 month out of the calendar. We will do a drawing after tonight at midnight. We will do a drawing among all the names that have been submitted, all the names of pastors that have been nominated to win a very, very nice prize, a great gift of an 8-day retreat with the folks at Sunscape Retreats. This is a nonprofit ministry group that provides a retreat experience in one of two locations in rural Tennessee or perhaps rural Colorado. It's an experience really custom tailored to the unique needs of those who serve in pastoral ministry or parachurch ministry. Let's talk a little bit about that. Joining us once again, we welcome him back to the program, the gentleman who heads up Sunscape Retreats. It's Pastor Thane Barnes from Sunscape Retreats. Thane, welcome back to the program. Thanks very much for joining us.
Well, glad to be with you, Austin.
Always a pleasure, sir. Listen, you have served in pulpit ministry. You now are, as I like to say, sort of a minister to the minister, so to speak. But for those who have been kind of taking in over the course of the last few days or last few weeks, this whole pastor appreciation thing, and have heard us talking about Sunscape Retreats and the good work that you folks do, and maybe some people are saying, you know, I've never really thought about this before. Give us an idea. What are some of the unique needs of pastors that necessitate a unique retreat experience for them once in a while?
Well, I think there's a couple of things that come to mind immediately. The expectations of ministers today are very different than they were in biblical times. People want their pastor to be a spellbinding communicator and just an excellent administrator and a visionary leader, and the list goes on, to be a discipler and a counselor and to fix everybody's problem and on call every moment. And it's just come to a place where pastors are saying, I can't be everything. And some of them are just exhausted, and they're just falling by the wayside and saying, if this is what ministry is, this is not what I felt called to do, and this isn't what I signed up for. And we see a lot of people there in various stages of hurt and need in their lives.
Why the unique retreat experience from Sunscapes? I mean, I hear what you're saying about the dilemmas and the strains and stresses placed on pastors, and probably most of us, even those of us who have not been in the pastorate per se, as you describe those things, Stain, probably most of us are saying, yeah, okay, that's a good point. He makes a very valid point. I can see that. But why not just, you know, go on a vacation somewhere else or go stay at a nice bed and breakfast inn or a hotel or whatever? Why a distinct retreat experience? I know you folks really build in some very unique ingredients into the Sunscape experience. What's up with that?
Well, I think that there needs to be very specific attention given to very specific problems. And sometimes the problem is just literally exhaustion, and someone needs some time to rest. But in a Sunscape retreat, that is built into the 8-day retreat, as well as well-trained pastoral counseling couples that have been in the ministry, been through the various stages and many of the things that some of our retreat attendees go through. And they find in talking together some of the reasons why and some of the things that may drive us to be people that want to be, in a sense, hired holy people, but really eats us up at the core at the same time. And Sunscape tends to draw people. Here's some of the comments that we get back from people. It helped save my life, my ministry, my marriage, my health, mm-hmm. my sanity. We hear people say that I've regained perspective. I've regained balance. I remember now why I was called into this and how I felt when I came on board in the ministry. I felt like I've been healing, or my hope has been renewed or restored. Those are some of the things that happen to people, and we want to provide for them the best retreat, a spiritual retreat, where
right.
not only are they connecting with just relaxing, but they're connecting with one another, and they're connecting, most importantly, back to the source, to Jesus himself. And that, quite frankly, sometimes gets put aside in all the busyness that our own personal spiritual lives get ignored, and it's hard for us to deliver to others something that we're a little weak on ourselves.
Sure. Thane Barnes with Sunscape. Thane Barnes with Sunscape Retreats. He's on our guest line here on the Faith Radio Network. On the issue of Pastor Appreciation Month, 1 month set aside out of the year, October, to draw attention to the need for all of us to appreciate our pastors, it sure seems to me like the laity really does respond to this. What's your experience with people responding to participate in Pastor Appreciation Month, Thane?
Well, I think it's been great what's happened, and we thank you for the Faith Radio family partnering with us. When people learn what we're talking about, that this is really the reality, they want their pastor. Very often, the council, the boards, the leadership, the staff say, hey, I want that for my pastor. I want my pastor to be cared for, and if he has unique situations that I don't know about or I didn't understand, then let me come on board to help him and to really bring some joy and bring some energy back into his life.
Sure.
So we're finding that a lot of people come and experience a transformation, a kind of a life-changing aha spiritual moment for them.
Yeah. What would you say in terms of sustaining pastor appreciation beyond the month of October and making this more of a year-round lifestyle sort of thing, those of us who are among the laity? How best to make that happen, would you say, Thane Barnes?
Well, what I like about the Pastor Appreciation Month, at least it brings up the topic, and mm-hmm. it brings it to people's minds. Because
absolutely.
The reality is, I don't think people lack any ability to care. I just think we all get so busy in our everyday life that we don't think about, well, what's happening in somebody else's life, what's happening in Austin's life that I that I ought to know about or I'd like to minister to him. We just simply don't think about that often. And I'm in total agreement with you that if we could have this emphasis throughout the year at various times, because there's a lot of things that people could do for their pastor. Just letters of encouragement, just loving on them, financial gifts, providing ministry for them, and actually also just letting them be people.
Yeah.
And realizing that they're no different from you. They just have a different calling. It's no different from a stay-at-home mother or a or a businessman or a radio announcer or anything else. It's just different.
Explain what a thing you're touching on such an important thing. What does it mean for those of us who oftentimes bring to bear some extraordinary expectations of our pastor? And with the, we don't intend disrespect with that, but in fact, probably just the opposite. We have great expectations of pastors, church ministers, because we hold them in very high esteem. But what does it mean from your perspective, having been there and done that thing, what does it mean to kind of just make it okay for our pastor to be a regular, everyday person? Give us some thoughts on that.
Well, I think that's a great question, because there are people, and in my own experience, there are people that I could be around in the four churches that I pastored in various parts of the country where I could go and wasn't expected to be the hired holy man, wasn't expected to be the pastor. I could take off my shoes and maybe we could watch a ball game together, and if I nodded off asleep, that was not a problem. But just allowing people to be who they are, I think the expectations go way beyond the pastor to the pastor's wife is sometimes the most needy and hurting person in the congregation, because she doesn't have a pastor. She doesn't have someone to talk to, and oftentimes those expectations flow onto them that they should be the head of the women's ministry, the lead pianist, and the list goes on and on. And also pastor's kids. I think everybody would agree the fact that pastor's kids seem to be, and of course this is a cliche, but seem to be either the best kids or the worst kids. And one of the things that's sad is that not only in pastor's kids, but so many today that when they reach 18 and they leave home for the first time, they are leaving the church too.
Yeah.
And something is wrong at that point. So I think caring for your pastor is also ministering to his family, his children, realizing the fact that they're just kids. They're going to be like anybody else's kids.
Sure. Flawed and imperfect and struggling at times like all the rest of us. Dane Barnes, he heads up Sunscape Retreats. That is a nonprofit organization that customizes retreat experiences for pastors. You can find them online. We're linking to them from myfaithradio.com. And again, after today, the final day in the month of October, we will draw the name of a winner, and a pastor and the pastor's family will attend a retreat with Sunscape Retreats. Thane, thanks so much for what you're doing. Thanks for being with us today. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
Well, I'll be happy to do that. And just one idea, that if people would like to know more about Sunscape, they can call us, they can Google us, and we've got a Facebook and a website and Twitter and all of those things. Our phone number is 888-766-7227, and we've got some great people they'll help out. Now, the president of Sunscape Ministries is from Minnesota, and his wife.
That's what I hear, and we're linking to your contact info on our website as well. Thane, thanks again. 746, it's Faith Radio that you're listening to. I'm Austin Hill.
In the morning. Questions or comments for the show? You can leave them on our show page at myfaithradio.com.
Faith Radio Network that you're listening to. It's 749, And I'm Austin Hill. Thank you for being here. Hey, coming up tomorrow at 1 p.m. Central Time, of course, live real time here on the Faith Radio Network, I'll be hosting my weekend program, Austin Hill's Big World of Small Business, where we seek to understand the issues of the economy and making a living and work and business ownership and operation. We try to see all those things through the lenses of our Christian faith. I know that sounds kind of weird for some people, the thought that somehow the scriptures would talk about the economy, that the Bible itself would enlighten our views about business and jobs and making a living and such. But it does. In fact, I co-authored a book on that very subject. And you can find that at our program website, austinsbigworld.com. That's austinsbigworld.com. And so I hope you'll join me then. And well, lots to discern, lots of data to sift through coming up on tomorrow's program as it pertains to the economy. We have had, we talked a little bit about this earlier this week here in our morning program, but we've had a couple of different surveys. Now, public opinion surveys are just that. It's a reflection of data collected about people's opinions, and everybody has one. And that is what it is. I don't want to make too much about opinions. But we've had a couple of surveys published just within the last 4 days, two of them, saying almost the exact opposite things about people's perceptions about the economy. And as I am fond of pointing out on Austin Hill's Big World of Small Business, and to a little lesser degree, I try to make this point here on our morning program, economic matters touch every area of our lives. They really do. I heard a pastor recently speaking in a media interview saying that America has tried, quote unquote, the economic way of satisfying ourselves, and it hasn't worked. I think what that pastor was conveying is that in America, we have sought riches, we have sought opulence, we have sought material gain as a means of happiness, and that hasn't worked, and I certainly agree with that. But to call that the economic way, the pursuit of riches and opulence and material excess, I don't think it's accurate to call that the economic way. Economic activity, the sale and purchase of goods and services, the consumption of products and services, we all do that. I mean, seriously, raise your hand if you're not a consumer of anything, right? It's true for all of us. And short of our salvation for eternity, I would suggest to you that economic considerations, your ability to make a living, provide for your family, save for your future, provide for your children and grandchildren, contribute to your church, be generous to your pastor. After a month long here on the Faith Radio Network of talking about showing appreciation to our pastors and being generous with our pastors, even our guest earlier this hour, Thane Barnes from Sunscape Retreats, he said, you know, it's a nice thing to do to give a nice monetary gift or material gift to the pastor once in a while. Well, our ability to do that and those kinds of things rests on a foundation of an economy that allows us to work and make a living. And I know I'm kind of a lone wolf on this, and I'm sort of odd in this sense, but I do believe that we are beginning to engage a much-needed conversation in our culture and in the Christian church here in America about economic issues and making a living and work and labor and what does it mean to be in business and all of these things. So I hope you'll join me. Again, it's Austin Hill's Big World of Small Business coming up tomorrow, 1 p.m. live real time, Central Time, here on the Faith Radio Network. And indeed, we have had very interesting opinion data. One poll from CNN earlier this week saying that Americans are nervous and very worried about the state of the economy. And another poll taken from, quote-unquote, economic experts in New York City who say, everything's great. Go out and shop, shop, shop. Swipe the credit card. Buy lots of stuff for the holidays because everything is great. Really? We'll try to sift our way and find the truth in that milieu coming up tomorrow at 1. 7:53, you're listening to the Faith Radio Network. It's Friday morning. I'm Austin Hill. On the Faith Radio Network. And I'm Austin Hill. There's a bit of news that emerged over the last 24 hours or so, and I find this odd. I just saw this late last night, and I will admit that it's a little odd to play this soundbite here, but frankly, I think it's something you need to know about. Aaron, if we have the audio from the president ready to go here, apparently President Barack Obama did a television interview with a journalist in the country of Israel, in Jerusalem, and said some extraordinary things about the United States of America, and relative to Christianity and Islam and a host of things. But here's part of what the president told a television audience in Israel. Listen to this.
The United States and the West generally, we have to educate ourselves more effectively on Islam. One of the points I want to make is that if you actually took the number of Muslims, Americans, we'd be one of the largest Muslim countries in the world. And so we have to educate ourselves more effectively.
Okay, we are in a, I take that the president is saying that we are a Muslim nation. Now, most people in America, frankly, a lot of Christians, would find it highly offensive if the president or any elected official were saying we are a Christian nation. But that's the president of the United States telling a television audience in Israel that we are among one of the biggest Muslim populations. We are, in effect, a Muslim nation. Except that's not exactly true when you look at the numbers. There are a whole bunch of countries that have way more Muslims than we do. We are among the bottom in terms of Muslim populations here in the United States. I mean, Indonesia, India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Nigeria, Egypt, Iran, Turkey, Algeria, Morocco, Iraq. And I just find that odd. And you know what's even more odd? The president actually did that television interview 5 years ago. That was 2009 with an Israeli television network. And it's just now coming to light. There's data about it. There's a description of it posted on the WhiteHouse.gov website. But that's interesting. What do you make of that? That the president characterized our nation. I don't know if he still does that today, but he was characterizing America as a Muslim nation 5 years ago. And are we, quote-unquote, getting educated, as he was calling us to do? Some things to think about. Coming up on Monday's edition of our program, our great friend Lisa Marone, healthcare practitioner extraordinaire. She's written about a psychological phenomena that she describes as the trigger finger. My goodness, I think that probably has something to do with anger issues. We'll find out what the trigger finger is about with Lisa Marone coming up on Monday's edition of our program. I'm Austin Hill. I'll see you Saturday afternoon live real time, 1 p.m. Central Time, for Austin Hill's Big World of Small Business. Hope you have a great day, a great weekend ahead. Get to myfaithradio.com and nominate your pastor for the Pastor Appreciation Gift. See you soon. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Austin Hill in the Morning. For more information about this, you can visit Austin Hill in the Morning, our program page, on myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com.